to Jonah chapter 2. If you recall, a couple of weeks ago, last week we had VBS Sunday, so a couple of weeks ago we began this sermon series. It's a four-part series on Jonah. Jonah has four chapters, so we'll do a chapter every week. The book of Jonah is really short, really. You can probably read through it in about 35 minutes, aloud. And I would encourage you to do that. But I would encourage you to take that 35-minute reading and turn it into about an hour and read it slowly. And read it slowly and let the words penetrate, because there's a lot in Jonah. There's a lot in here. And so today we're looking at Jonah chapter 2. Now, if you recall last time when we were looking at Jonah chapter 1, just to give you a refresher quickly, Jonah's called by God to go to Nineveh, this Assyrian city in modern-day Iraq. Nineveh is known for its wickedness, its brutality. The kings of Nineveh have done brutal things to their captives, things that I can't mention here because they're just too graphic. And yet, God told Jonah, you better get on over there and preach against that city, because the city has come up before God because of its wickedness. But Jonah doesn't do that. Jonah runs in the other direction. So where he's got to go north and east, he runs west, jumps on a boat, and he's got his sights set on Tarshish, the furthest, most western point that he can go. The exact opposite direction. And of course, trouble comes up on the seas. And they figure out that Jonah's the guy who's caused this trouble. He's the reason that the storm is upon them. And so they throw him overboard. And so we'll start our reading today just at the very end of chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 17. And then we'll go through chapter 2 of Jonah. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled around me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. It's sort of clear here that Jonah knows the Psalms. Because if you read the Psalms, you'll read Jonah's psalm in his prayer. A psalm is a song. It's poetry. And this is Jonah's psalm to God. And it's a psalm that's full of joy, really. because Jonah has found salvation from the Lord. He says it in the very last verse. In my distress, he says in the first verse, in my distress, I called out to you and you answered me. And in the end, he says, salvation comes from my Lord. But Jonah's not out of trouble. Jonah's still in the fish, in the belly of the fish. Now, I don't know what your depiction, what comes to your mind when you start thinking about Jonah being in the belly of the fish. I think I've seen cartoon depictions of this big cavernous cage, right? Inside the fish type of, inside a whale type of thing, where you have this big cage where Jonah's actually sitting up. And I think at one point I actually saw a depiction where he's lit a campfire or something like that. I don't know. And of course, that's ridiculous. Just because the fish is big enough to swallow Jonah doesn't mean that it's that huge that you could park a car inside of it. I suspect that the quarters inside the fish were quite cramped. That it was dark and cold and wet. That the fish's digestive system was trying to digest Jonah, because that's why the fish would swallow Jonah, wouldn't it? That there's a lot of unknowns here. And yet, Jonah gives praise to God. And yet, Jonah gives praise. Because this is better than what he was going through. He sees God's hand of mercy working on him. He sees how God is working his plan and pulling and giving him salvation from the depths. And Jonah goes through that very dramatically. If you follow the text again, you hurled me into the depths. The current swirled about me. You can picture him on top of the waves yet, just before he goes under. And sort of like a drain, the current swirling around. And all your waves and breakers swept over me, the waves coming crashing down on top of Jonah, smashing on top of him. The engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me, seaweed wrapping around my head. And to the roots of the mountains I sank down, hitting rock bottom. That's what Jonah hit, rock bottom. Makes me think of the stress that Jonah is in, makes me think of how many times you and I have to hit rock bottom. Maybe we struggle with addiction and we need to hit rock bottom before we are shaken up enough to actually see how God is working and crying out to God so that he could save us. Maybe we're caught up in some sort of illicit affair or something like that, and it's all innocent at first. And then we finally get to that point where this is getting way too serious and way out of hand. And so we get shaken up and go, God, help me in this. Maybe we think that we can dodge the CRA, the Canada Revenue Agency, one more time. And then we get that phone call, be about this time of year, I imagine, when they actually start checking to see if your tax returns are right. Maybe you're just trying to apply for that line of credit one more time, just so that you can get out from underneath all that credit card debt load that you've accumulated for yourself and hope that that will be the salvation. And when that fails, you're calling out to God again. So many of us have to hit rock bottom before we humble ourselves before God and before we say, God, will you please take this from me? Rather than humbling ourselves, we wait for God to humble us. And that's what happened with Jonah here. God humbled him. You know, I've heard it said that, and I may have shared this here, that when a shepherd takes care of lambs, and the lamb, one, he gets this one lamb who is quite energetic and wants to get away all the time, the shepherd will actually break its leg and then tend it and bring it back to health, all in an effort to cause the lamb to stop doing what it's doing. An effort to humble the lamb. Stay near me. And I think that's what God is doing here with Jonah. And Jonah sees it. Jonah saw rock bottom, literally, the roots of the mountains, he calls it. Just imagine that, being at the bottom of the sea and knowing that your air is escaping you. The last little gasps of air are about to escape you. This is something that's reserved for people who drown. And then God saved Jonah just like that. And Jonah sees this and he's elated that God saved him finally. And he says, I will give salvation to the Lord, which is the right response. But you and I, and those who know the rest of the book of Jonah, if you've read it, or if you know the rest of the story, know that Jonah's not quite out of the woods yet. Jonah gets spit up onto dry ground, and later on in chapter 3 and chapter 4, he goes to Nineveh. But Jonah's still got the same problem that he had in chapter 1. He wants the Ninevites to die. He wants them to burn. He wants to see Sodom and Gomorrah 2.0 on Nineveh. He doesn't like them. He loves the Lord. Don't get me wrong. Jonah's a prophet. He's a pious guy. He's very religious. But he doesn't love his neighbor. He doesn't see how God can love a wicked and adulterous and the wicked, adulterous nation of the Assyrians, that city of Nineveh, and all the stuff that they ever do, they gotta go. They have to go. And he doesn't see it. Jonah doesn't see it. In other words, Jonah's only thinking of himself. He's going, I will do this. I will be the, I love you, Lord. In fact, if you take a look at this psalm, this song of Jonah, this prayer of Jonah, you'll see 28 references to Jonah. I, me, my. You'll see a little over half of that, 15, to God. So suddenly it's not about God, it's about Jonah. It's about Jonah. And I wonder if we deal with that sort of sickness too, where we don't love our neighbors as we ought. In fact, I can bet on it. I would bet on it. And I'm not a betting man. Because I think it's a surefire bet that there are some people, some groups of people, some nations of people, some race of people perhaps, people who have a certain ideology, some political people that we don't agree with or that don't agree with us. And because they don't agree with us and we don't agree with them, we are at odds, and we would rather see them disappear, go away, than to love them and embrace them. And I can get into all sorts of descriptions. I could talk about certain political parties. I could talk about homosexual people. I could talk about certain nations, certain religions. I could talk about certain colors, races. The differences are endless. When God calls us to love one another, when Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself, when God says, love your neighbor as yourself, he wasn't kidding. And he wasn't saying only certain people or only the people that agree with you. He was saying, love all people. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to agree with them. Contrary to what the world tells you today, you do not have to agree with what they do or what they stand for. You are supposed to love them. You don't have to like them. You can love them. And I've said that here before too. This is what Jonah is dealing with. This is the problem that Jonah has. Jonah is all about himself. It's all about me. And when we don't love our neighbor as ourselves, we are thinking that it's all about us too. Or those that are like us. Those that are in the same boat as us. No pun intended. Jonah's going to see, a spoiler alert coming, Jonah's going to see people coming to faith. And as he sees that, he's only going to get more angry. And we'll cover that in a couple of weeks. What my encouragement is for you today is to begin to look at people as God's creation, as people formed in the image of God, all people, including those who you disagree with, those who are at odds with you. Jesus died for them too. We'll be looking at that, the forgiveness of Christ, next week as we come to the Lord's Supper. In a very real way, we'll be looking at, in the very tangible way, I'll say, just as we taste the bread and the juice, as we hold it in our hands, as we have the smells, all our senses going, we will once again come to that place where we will be very mindful of Christ's forgiveness. Christ died for all of us. Are you going to love your neighbor as yourself? I hope so. I need help in that department. And I trust that you do too. Because you are all Jonah. Really. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you once again that you remind us that we need to love our neighbor. Not only love our neighbor, but love our neighbor as ourselves. And that's a hard pill to swallow, especially when we realize that the people that we call our neighbor, we'd rather not call as our neighbor. That the people might be at odds with us or we might be at odds with them. And nevertheless, you are calling us to love. Disagree, that's one thing, God. But love. Not offer any ill will toward. Not hurt or struggle against. But just to love. Help us to deal with that. Help us to understand that, especially as we come to the table next week. And let us live this life for you, God, knowing that you are indeed God who sent his Son to die for all of us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.